Thank you, praise team, for leading our time of singing. And wow, I got to say, Troy, on your last Sunday here, so grateful for your ministry, for your family, and the song selection today, as we've already been experiencing, is so appropriate for where we are. And I can't even wait to finish preaching and sing some more after that, because it's wonderful, wonderful songs, like every week, right? Today we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper together. If you're watching in one of our overflow rooms, welcome. If you're watching at home, welcome. If you live in Amarillo, hopefully you were able to come by the church and to get some of those elements so that you can join with us when we partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a little bit. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, if you will. 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. I think that it used to be more popular that families would make it a priority to come together on a regular basis. Now, I don't mean like your immediate family that lives in your home. I mean like your extended family and having family reunions, whether it was annually or every other year. My family actually never did family reunions. I know Amy's family, they had family reunions. Family from Kentucky on her, I think her mother's side, they would kind of all get together from all over and try to do that every other year. And Amy's other part of her family, her mom's brothers and sisters, she's the oldest of several brothers, they would actually all come together around Thanksgiving every year. And sometimes, for some people, that's a really important time of the year, right? So for some families, there's this great anticipation of getting everyone together because we're doing a family reunion. We're all going to see each other. We're going to see people that we don't get to see on a regular basis just every now and then. And there's a lot of excitement about that. But for others, family reunions aren't necessarily the greatest joy in the world, right? Maybe your family does it. You've always done it. But sometimes there's conflict in the family. Sometimes there's unresolved issues in the family. Sometimes people bring their own selfish agendas to the meeting, and it just makes it like not a great experience for anyone. Now, when we think about the church gathering every week, it's kind of like a family reunion, right? Connected through faith in Jesus Christ, we are part of the same family, the family of God. Through the finished work of Christ, we are brought into one body, the body of Christ, right? Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body, and we are different parts of the body. We are the body of Christ. Now, unfortunately, because of sin and the attitudes that we bring into the body, sometimes our coming together isn't always enjoyable. Sometimes it may not be exciting like it should be. Sometimes there are undergirding issues that are kind of like kindling in a fire that when someone comes and they say something, it just kind of ignites a little fire there. And then soon it can just kind of rage, and it can be a time when it's not overly enjoyable. But truthfully, this should be one of the highlights of our week. This should be one of the highlights of the week when God's family comes together. Unfortunately, because of our sinfulness, sometimes we make people feel not very welcome, maybe with the words that we say or the actions that we are involved with. Others are so caught up in worldly things or other priorities that coming to church on Sunday isn't really much of a priority. Yeah, they may come once a week or twice, once a month or twice a month, but you know, it's just kind of like, well, there's other things to do and we want to be part of these things where realistically, the gathering of the church family is one of the most important things that we can be part of. Now, the church at Corinth was a mess. We know this. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, he was addressing all sorts of divisions and all sorts of strife and all sorts of chaos and all sorts of sin. And this is true then in so many different areas of the church life. But perhaps one of the most profound areas where the church was divided was where it pertained to the Lord's Supper, where it pertained to the church coming together to celebrate the finished work of Jesus Christ and their being brought into one family, the unity that they experienced there. And it's safe to say that the divisions in the church at Corinth were driving a wedge in the entire church. Like it was threatening ripping the church apart. So when you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, what you see is that Paul is regularly admonishing the people. He's regularly rebuking the people because they are living in self-centeredness. They have their own desires and their own agendas in mind. In fact, Paul says, as it pertains to the Lord's Supper, we'll see this in a minute, he says, when you come together, nothing good is happening. I have nothing to commend you on, he says, when you come together for the Lord's Supper. He even says, when you come together to take the Lord's Supper, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're taking, because the way that you're taking the Lord's Supper is it's disqualifying everything you're doing. It doesn't make sense. And the problem, friends, was that they were not loving like Jesus. They were not loving like Jesus. They were self-centered. They were not thinking of the interests of others, and it was ripping the church apart. Now, this morning, I want us to gather for the good. Paul says, look, when you come together, it's not for the good, but it's for the worse. But when we come together, I want it to be for the good. I want it to be for the better. For the better, because we are loving like Jesus. And we're seeking to care for and to encourage one another. We're seeking to love like Jesus. So if you will, in this room, in the other rooms or at home, would you stand? We're going to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then we will pray and ask God's blessing on our time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that this morning you have gathered us together through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we share the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit indwells us and it indwells this family that is gathered. And I pray, Lord, that as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper together, that you will do a work in our own lives, or that you will convince us, that you will equip us, that you will ready us, that we might come together for the good. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. You know, throughout the history of the church, there have been disagreements over the meaning of the Lord's Supper. What's actually taking place in the Lord's Supper? Is the presence of Christ physically present, or is it spiritually present? And what happens to the elements? And who can partake of the Lord's Supper? And these are divisions that are important divisions, and we're not going to deal with them this morning, but we just need to recognize that there's been a lot of division over what is to be one of the unifying acts of the church family. And that is an issue. Protestants differ from Catholics. Protestants different from other Protestant denominations, and there's some disagreement that rages here. But perhaps the most difficult theological issue to deal with when we think about the Lord's Supper is really the condition of our own hearts. Like, how are we taking the Lord's Supper? What is the condition of my heart when I stand before the Lord and I am to partake of the Lord's Supper together with the saints? And all of those discussions matter. But friends, when we fail to love like Jesus, I believe we're going to see today that we are partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, this was the problem in the church at Corinth, right? And unless we are, as a church and as individuals, intentional and purposeful in loving like Jesus, then these problems that manifested themselves in Corinth will manifest themselves at Trinity Baptist Church just the same. So there's three things we're going to see this morning. The first is this: observe the standard. How is it that we're going to come together for the good? We're going to observe the standard, and the standard is Jesus's selfless love. The standard is Jesus's selfless love, right? So the Apostle Paul talks here about the bread and the cup. the elements of the Lord's Supper, right? And they point us to Jesus's body and to Jesus's blood. Jesus died on a cross to redeem a people, right? Peter tells us that he took our sins in his body on the cross, right? Nailed to the cross. And he redeemed a people, the church, those who have, by God's grace, put their hope and their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, we are brought into a family. We are brought into the same family. We are brought into the body of Christ. In his selfless act of love, sinners are forgiven and restored. Now, we think about that. We have to recognize that we are part of this family now, right? We're part of the family of God. And as part of a family, we have ethical responsibilities to each other. To each other. Ultimately to God, right? Ultimately, we have responsibilities to God, but they work themselves out in relationship to one another. Think about this. The standard that we observe is Jesus' selfless love. And we are called to love each other the same. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, and verse 16 and following, we see that Jesus, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for the brothers, right? For us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. That's the standard. That's the standard that's put out there. And friends, we have an ethical responsibility. Yes, we have an ethical responsibility even in our own families to love one another, to serve one another, and care for one another. We all struggle with that, right? But we also have that responsibility when it comes to the church family. It's important to know that Jesus willingly laid down his life. He willingly died on a cross, and in doing so, he appeased the wrath of God that rested on sinners, right? It appeased the wrath of God that he was to pour out on all who were in rebellion against him, and he poured it out on Jesus. Jesus, when he laid down his life, it wasn't just a physical death that he died. In that moment, he was accepting, he was receiving the wrath of God that was due us. He didn't deserve to die. We do, but Jesus died in our place. He died in our place. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath in our stead. So we observe the standard, right? We see Jesus' selfless love, but secondly, we recognize the problem. And here's the problem. It's our selfish agendas. The problem is our own selfish agendas. That's what we see here in Corinth. That's what we see with the people in Corinth, right? Let me just read in chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. Follow along with me at home on your device or in your Bible. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those with nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So the setting in Corinth was this. You had the haves and the have-nots. You had those with means and you had those without means. And the haves, they looked at the have-nots as though they were less than. The haves thought, well, we don't really need them anyway. We don't really have to really care about their thoughts or their opinions or what they're thinking about. Right? So the haves distance themselves from the have-nots. And it wasn't because of some social distancing in a pandemic, okay? It was, we don't think much of you, so we're going to move away from you. We're not really going to be concerned about what you're thinking or what you're doing. So in the specific context, this likely took place at what was called a love feast. In ancient, the early church, the believers would gather together for what was called the love feast. Love Feast was a gathering of a church in the home of some member of the church. And the fact that that member had a house that was big enough to host such gatherings meant that that person had means. So these churches would come together, they would meet in homes, they would enjoy this feast together, right? That people would bring their meal, and they would share the meal, and they would love one another, and they would care for one another, and at the conclusion of that meal, there was the Lord's Supper that they would celebrate. Now, the fact that it was like a potluck meant that these were Baptist believers, right? So they were all together. The problem was there wasn't much love being shared at these meals, because the people with means would come and they would start eating. They would eat the good stuff. They'd eat the choice food. And the day laborers, maybe they would arrive late from their work day, or maybe they just were excluded in like the kids' table in the other room, right? They didn't get the good stuff. They got the crumbs. They got the breadcrumbs. There were divisions. There was partiality. There was favoritism being showed. Paul even says here, look, some of them are gorging themselves, and then they're getting drunk. And it's as if the others are just being completely left out. See, this was a feast of selfishness. This was not a love feast. It was a gluttonous display of self-satisfaction that was characterized by drunkenness, greed, and self-serving agendas. That's what was taking place in Corinth. And the division was so bad that Paul says here, he says it a couple times through this text, there is nothing praiseworthy about your coming together. Nothing praiseworthy about your coming together. In fact, Paul essentially is saying, it would be better if you did not come together at all, because your coming together is not for the good, but for the worse. And that's backwards, isn't it? In Scripture, when the people of God come together, it's for mutual encouragement. It's for mutual encouragement, and it's for speaking a word of love in the other person's life. And that love may be a rebuke at times, like you need to turn from this sin. But it's still a sense where we're pointing people to Christ. We want to encourage and build up and spur on one another to love and good deeds. But in verse 27, the Apostle Paul warns that whoever eats in an unworthy manner, and he eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner, will be guilty concerning the body, right? The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that if we don't discern the body, right? If we're not the body of Christ, if we're not paying attention to what's going on in the body of Christ, and we eat in an unworthy manner, then we are drinking and eating judgment on ourselves. And he lists the judgment there just after verse 27, right? He says that some have got sick, some have even died. Now, there are a lot of suggestions as to what the Apostle Paul means by an unworthy manner. And many, you've heard many of these suggestions over the years, right? But when we look at the specific context, Paul seems to be indicating that an unworthy manner has to do with lovelessness expressed in self-centeredness, which results in divisions and strife in relationships. And friends, when believers are involved with divisions and factions and living according to their own selfish desires, God is displeased. God is displeased. And since the Lord's Supper is supposed to be a celebration of God, what God has done in redemption and in reconciliation, to observe the Lord's Supper in such a manner where there is selfish agenda taking place is an affront on the character and the work of our great God. So we've seen the standard. We understand what the problem is. What's the cure? We're going to embrace the cure. And the cure here is selfless love. Selfless love. Now again, when I say selfless love is a cure, I mean that, but it's not like any of us can just conjure that up and do that. That happens because we walk with the Spirit. It happens because we are empowered by the Spirit to look out for the interests of others and not merely our own selves. And we depend on God's grace in order that we might walk in this way, that we might love other people in a selfless way. The problem in the church at Corinth, and the problem in so many other churches today, is that people think too highly of themselves. They think too highly of themselves. Rather than considering the needs of others, too many people look out only for their own needs, only for their own selves. And beyond that, friends, too many people are willing to just write off relationships because things don't go the way they want them to go. That person hurt my feelings, so forget them. That person sinned against me, so they're dead to me. And this happens all the time. This happens in relationships at workplaces. This happens in relationships on the school campuses. This happens in the church family. But in actuality, friends, that can be a form of self-love as well. That can be a form of self-love because what that says is, I got to protect myself. I don't want anyone to hurt me. I'm going to protect myself. So rather than move towards someone in relationship and in reconciliation, we move away from them. And then all our relationships get awkward and tension-filled, and we're not willing to move through that in order that we might get to the place where God wants us to be. In fact, it never works to pull away. Unity and healing are never supported when we just pull away. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, right? Live at peace with everyone. And when Paul wrote these words, he didn't mean artificial surface level peace. He didn't mean pick up the rug and sweep everything that we don't like under it and then not think about it anymore and then just ignore those people. That's not what he meant, because that's not true peace. What Paul meant was do the hard work of seeking reconciliation. Do the hard work of confessing your sin and do the hard work of forgiving others. Do the hard work of going to someone and say, look, I sinned against you and I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. And do the hard work of receiving that and saying to that person, brother, I forgive you. Sister, I forgive you. I'm sorry. I want things to be right. But instead, we just ignore people. And we just let the awkwardness and the tension rise. But that's not what Paul wants. That's what God wants in his family. And what this means for us is that the Lord's Supper is to be a time of reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Just as we have been reconciled to God in Christ, we are to be reconciled to one another. We are to forgive one another, and we are to prefer one another. So when confession needs to happen, it needs to happen. But there's also something that says, Peter says, look, love can cover a multitude of sin. So if you're in your own heart of hearts, you think, you know what? That person probably didn't mean it that way, and I can just forgive, I get it. But if there needs to be the hard work of confession and reconciliation, then we need to work towards that as well. Apart from an intentional movement towards each other in confession and apology, we will grow apart. Apart from intentional movement in confession and apology, friends, we will grow apart. Without constantly removing the weeds in relationships, bitterness and resentment will grow unhindered. And if we take unity for granted, in the context of the church, in the context of the family, in the context of a marriage, in the context of friendships, soon it will, like a garden, be taken over with weeds. Oh, you cleaned those weeds out 2 months ago? Guess what? They're back. This is what loving like Jesus means. Serving, loving, pursuing, forgiving. And this is the ingredient to our coming together for good. Right? If we're going to come together for good, it means that we are moving towards one another. Based on our relationship with Christ, based on our relationship with God, we are moving towards one another and not moving apart from one another. And the Philippians 2 passage is so important, right? For in it we see clearly how Jesus thought not of his own needs, but of the needs of others, how he humbled himself, how he took on flesh, how he lived a perfect life, how he died on a cross for us, right? The selfless love of Jesus Christ. So loving like Jesus certainly has a horizontal application, right? We see that very clearly. We're to love others. But it also has a verbal application. Jesus humbled himself and he died, and he did so out of love for the Father, obedience to the Father. And because he did, we have life. And because he did, we have hope. And because he did, we have peace. Now, as we transition to the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to encourage you, just as Paul did, to examine yourself. Are you loving like Jesus? Are you loving like Jesus? Are you devoted to the Father and to the Father's will? Are you seeking to walk in truth, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in holiness? Friend, are you loving like Jesus? And while we're here, I want to make it clear that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance for those who are following Jesus Christ. It's reserved for those who are in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So this morning, as you came in, I hope that you got the elements from one of the deacons who were standing there with a basket. If you're not a follower of Christ, but you grab some, I would just say don't partake of that. If there are people in this room who do not have the elements, just raise your hand like this and we'll make sure that we can get a deacon. So there are a few people. So if we can get some deacons in the back to bring some elements down here. You can put your hand down for just a second, but as soon as you turn around and see those people coming, just raise your hand high so they can see who you are. We're going to have a time of reflection here in just a moment. Friends, as a way to battle the tendency to exclude others, as a way to battle the tendency, okay, put your hands up if you need the elements, okay? As a way to battle the tendency to exclude others, I want to encourage you to get to know people you don't know. Friends, one of the best things about COVID, if we can say there are any good things about COVID, is that no one has been sitting in the seat they always sit in, right? So you have opportunity every week to meet people that you did not know previously. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is, so that you can get to know people that you would not otherwise know. In the first service, I encourage them to come to the second service sometimes. And then I promise them, I'm going to encourage the people in the second service to come to the first service sometimes. Get to know people, right? Get to know the church family, because we are one in Jesus Christ. What about your horizontal dimension relationships? When you inventory your relationships, can you say that you are doing whatever you can do to promote peace, to be at peace with all people? Are you seeking to love and serve others? Are you walking in humility? For some, maybe God's Spirit is impressing upon you that you need to do some repair work in your relationships. You need to seek reconciliation with some people. Even now, would you commit to going to those people and to seeking conversation with them? Relationships that are filled with tension and distance, perhaps even strife, pursuing peace with such people. Now I want us to take just a few minutes to reflect on what God is speaking to us individually prior to us taking the Lord's Supper here in just a few moments.